Last week we heard from our King Jesus, who warned us not to pray like the hypocrites in order to be seen by others, but pray because we know God as Father and we delight in His presence, and we have the promise that He will reward us. Jesus told us, don't pray a bunch of empty words like pagans to try to manipulate God with your words. Our Father knows what we need. Essentially, Jesus told us last week, don't pray to impress people and don't pray to impress God. And so how should we pray? Well, Jesus tells us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer this week. Some pastors make a big deal. Oh, this is not really the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. I don't know why we call it the Lord's Prayer. Listen, we can call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer because the Lord prays it. It's the Lord's Prayer because the Lord taught us to pray it. Jesus doesn't pray this prayer. He doesn't need forgiveness, for example. So it's not the Lord's Prayer in the sense that He prayed it. It's the Lord's Prayer in the sense that He gave it to us as a pattern for prayer and to pray. But some prefer to call it the disciples' prayer. This is amazing. We get to hear from the greatest man who's ever lived. We get to hear from the greatest man of prayer who has ever prayed, how to pray. We get to hear from God, the God-man, how to pray. The Didache, one of the earliest Christian documents we have other than the Bible that gave various instructions for how to live the Christian life, instructs to pray the Lord's Prayer not once a week, not once a day, but three times a day. Early Christians took this prayer seriously. And yet we realize that when we pray a prayer like this over and over, there is the temptation to mindlessly speak it. Martin Luther speaks of the privilege of praying this prayer, but also warns of praying it in a wrong way. Listen to what Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said about this prayer. So he likens praying to a barber who has to keep track of his razor lest he cut his client. So a good and attentive barber keeps his thoughts, attention, and eyes on the razor and hair and does not forget how far he has gotten with his shaving or cutting. If he wants to engage in too much conversation or let his mind wander or look somewhere else, he is likely to cut his customer's mouth, nose, or even his throat. Thus, if anything is to be done well, it requires the full attention of all one's senses and members. As the proverb says, he who thinks of many things thinks of nothing and does nothing right. How much more does prayer call for concentration and singleness of heart if it is to be a good prayer? This, in short, is the way I use the Lord's Prayer when I pray it. To this day, I suckle at the Lord's Prayer like a child, and as an old man, eat and drink from it and never get my fill. It is the very best prayer, even better than the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, which is so great, very great and dear to me. It is surely evident that a real master composed and taught it. What a great pity that the prayer of such a master is prattled and chattered so irreverently all over the world. How many pray the Lord's Prayer several thousand times in the course of a year, and if they were to keep on doing so for 1,000 years, they would not have tasted nor prayed one iota, one dot of it. In a word, the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth, as are the name and word of God. Everybody tortures and abuses it. Few take comfort and joy in its proper use. And so my hope for you and myself as we come to this prayer over several weeks is that we would suckle at this prayer and delight in this prayer and love to pray this prayer just like Martin Luther, and also be warned that we not mindlessly chatter the prayer but truly concentrate and think about what we're saying and praying when we pray it. This is not the only prayer we can pray. We see many other prayers in the Bible, Bible prayers, Paul praying prayers, even Jesus praying other prayers, and they don't use these exact words, but this prayer is a model prayer that should instruct and guide and inform and shape all of our prayers, and we should pray it. The text says, Jesus says, pray then like this. And so many pastors key in on those words and say, this is only a model, pray like this. And so this is a model for us, a pattern. But it doesn't mean we're to recite it, they say. And I disagree with them. It's both. Pray like this, that those Greek words in the New Testament can mean pray this verbatim. It can mean that. Doesn't always mean that, doesn't only mean that. And so we should do both. I love the both and. Theologians, pastors argue over this and that, and many times it's both. It's just both. Yes, it's a pattern for prayer that should inform and shape all of our prayers. And yes, we should pray this verbatim, word for word. Because in Luke's gospel, Jesus commands us to pray it. Luke 11, 1 through 2. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. And then he gives the Lord's Prayer. And say, the verb is an imperative. That means do it. When you pray, say. So I don't apologize for us praying this prayer verbatim. It's good to read Scripture in public. And it's Scripture. The Lord's Prayer is Scripture. And so when we pray this prayer, we're also reading Scripture. It's good to pray Scripture. I can't emphasize enough, if you want to add a supercharger to your prayer life, start praying the Bible. Anybody can do this. Take one of Don Whitney's books, Praying the Bible. Praying the Bible. You'll learn to pray. You'll be a warrior, a mighty giant in prayer. God loves to hear His word a lot more than He loves to hear yours. Pray God's word. Pray God's word. And praying this prayer is praying Scripture. Jesus says, as I just pointed out, when you pray, say. Imperative. This is a wonderful way to teach your children. Children, how many of you know the Lord's Prayer verbatim by heart? Please raise your hand. Yeah. You know, one of the reasons they know that is because we pray it every week. Here. Children, learn the Lord's Prayer. We learn it. How many of you adults know the Lord's Prayer by heart? Raise your hand. How many other scriptures in the Bible would I have that many people raise their hand for? Everybody knows it. It's Bible memory. It's universal Bible memory. How many people all over the world know the Lord's Prayer? Christians, verbatim by heart. And when you come to the moment in your life when something so hard and so tragic happens, something that just rips your whole heart and mind out such that you can't even think straight, where do you think your mind's going to go? Many people's minds go to this prayer because they've said it over and over and over again. And when you are so traumatized that you can't even think, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You'll remember that prayer. So there are good reasons to pray this prayer every Sunday, like we do. But it is a pattern for prayer, a pattern to shape all of our prayers, and we want to understand this prayer and think about this prayer so that we don't just mindlessly recite this prayer, but like a expert barber are thinking and paying attention and savoring every word and syllable of this prayer as we do pray it word for word. And I hope and pray that as we think about this prayer that we will be moved to pray it in a right way that honors God. So point number one, the content and structure of the prayer. The prayer is a series of six requests from God. In them, we are asking God to do something. And so God is the focus. God is the one who gives what we're asking. Kevin DeYoung says the first set of three requests focus on God's glory, His name, His kingdom, His will. The second set of three requests focus on our good, our provision, our forgiveness, and our protection. Of course, the two sets cannot be separated. God is glorified as He gives us what we need, and when we ask for what we need, we also do it with an eye to God receiving glory. So this is the structure of the prayer. And you may notice, if you have the King James Version and even what we pray regularly as a church, there's an extra ending that's not in our text. If you have a more modern translation like the ESV or the NIV, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." So this is in the King James Version. It's not in many of the more modern translations because it's not found in the older manuscripts. And yet, those words are true from other places in the Bible. So we continue to pray that. "For thine is the kingdom." Amen. That's biblical. "And thine is the power." Amen. That's biblical from other places in Scripture. "And thine is the glory forever." Amen. And so many continue to include that in the prayer because it is biblical. So that's the content and structure, briefly. Number two, we're going to think about the first few words of this prayer. "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. Our Father is not everyone's Father. Our Father is not everyone's Father. Now, there is a sense in which, as the Creator, God is everyone's Father. Acts 17, 28 and 29, "In Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." And so in Acts 17, we see that God is everyone's Father in the sense of He is the Creator. But beloved, God created Satan too. So we want to know God in a different way than Satan. And so when Jesus is teaching this prayer, He's not referring to our Father as our Father in the sense of creation. He's referring to God our Father in the sense of redemption. God is not everyone's Father in that sense. John 1, 12 through 13 says, "But to all who did receive Him," who received the Lord Jesus Christ, "to all who received the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." To be a child of God, you must be born again, born of God. It's not children, not just because you were born into a Christian home, not just because you come to church. No, you must be born again. There must be a radical change in your life in which you fall out of love with sin and you fall in love with the God of the universe so that you delight to say, "Our Father." It ceases to be boring. God ceases to be boring and He becomes the most exciting reality to you in the universe. That's what happens when you're born again, young people. God becomes the most exciting reality to you in the universe. More exciting than anything on your smartphone. God becomes real to you. He is real, but He becomes real to you. You must be born again. You must trust in Christ and believe on Him. And only then do you have the right to call God Father in the sense that He sent His Son to die for you and rise for you. And you've been born again and adopted into God's family by faith alone in Christ alone. Those are the only ones who have the right to call God our Father. And so, not everyone can pray this prayer. This is a prayer for Christians. Next, the text says, our Father, not our mother. And it's a sad day and age when I even have to make this point because of all the confusion on this. We pray our Father, not our mother. It's true that the Bible uses analogies to help us understand some of God's attributes as mother-like. For example, Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforts, God says, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Or Jesus in Matthew 23:37, old Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings and you would not. Jesus uses the analogy of a mother hen gathering her chicks. But we don't pray our mother hen. Kevin DeYoung again helpfully says, God is spirit. He does not have a body. He does not have a gender. He is not male or female. But consistently and exclusively throughout Scripture, He reveals Himself with masculine pronouns and names. King, not queen. Husband, not wife. And father, not mother. Naming someone in the Bible is an act of authority over the person you are naming. And so God named Adam, and Adam named Eve, showing their authority over the one they name. We cannot take that authority and rename God. Be careful. This does not in any way mean that there's a kind of superiority of men over women or fathers over mothers. Please hear that. This does not in any way mean there is a kind of superiority of men over women or fathers over mothers, but it simply means that God has chosen to reveal Himself as Father and with other masculine names and titles. And those of us who love God, even when we come to things in His Word that we don't understand, we say, yes, Lord, let it be unto You as You have said. So let's think about our Father. Our Father in the Old Testament. Our Father in the Old Testament. God does reveal Himself as Father in the Old Testament. God the Father gives His children life. God the Father gives His children life. Deuteronomy 32:6. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not He your Father who created you, who made you and established you? So God created Israel. He made them. He established them. And He is their Father. And God created us. God established us. God gives us life. God, our Father, gives us life. God the Father loves and protects and provides and saves and redeems and rescues His children. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And so you see the love of God. and his protection, his provision as he came and called his people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt and saved them and crushed Egypt to take care of his son, his boy, his beloved son. And God loves us, protects us, provides for us, saves us with a greater exodus, redeems us and rescues us. He is our Father who loves us. Isaiah 63:16, for you are our Father. Isaiah prays just like Jesus, for you are our Father. Though Abraham did not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. God the Father guides his children in the right way. When he's bringing them back to exile and promising to bring them back from exile, he says in Jeremiah 31:9, with weeping they shall come and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel. God the Father shapes his children into his image. He not only leads and guides his children, and he's guiding and leading us, even teaching us to pray, but he is molding and shaping us into his image, as Brother Howard read from Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Again, Isaiah prays, says, our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Beloved, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is at work in you to mold you and shape you into who and what he wants you to be. To more and more hate your sin. To more and more grow in holiness and righteousness. He wants to use this series on the Lord's Prayer to even mold and shape you to grow in your prayer life. I hope that you come to the Lord's Day with expectation that you don't leave the same as you came. That God changes you and increases your love and devotion and commitment to him. Our Father's at work in us to do this. God the Father will always be the Father of his children. 1 Chronicles 29:10. David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He will never let us go. He's our Father forever and ever. If you know God is Father, he will never let you go. He will never disown you. He will keep you. He will hold you fast. God the Father expects obedience and honor from his children. Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, God says, where is my honor? He expects us to honor him, to do all that we do for his glory and honor and praise, to live lives that proclaim to the world, God is great, my father is great, I have the best father in the universe. Sometimes children go to school and brag about their father. Well, my dad can beat you in this. My dad's stronger than your daddy. Sons love to brag about their daddies. We have a father to brag about. We have a father to brag about all day long. We have the greatest father, the most loving father, the most kind father, the best loving heavenly father. And we want to honor him. Deuteronomy 14:1. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. Here, God uses a motivation for holiness to not act like the pagan nations, to not sin like the pagan nations who cut themselves and do things for the dead. God says, listen, my children don't act that way. I'm your father. You are sons of the Lord your God. Don't act that way. And so we're to be perfect, as we've heard, like our Father in heaven is perfect. These are all wonderful ways that the Old Testament speaks of our Father. Our Father. But guess what? It gets even better. It gets even better. God spoken of as Father is very rare in the Old Testament by comparison to the New Testament. Only 15 times I gave you most of them there. Only 15 times in all the Old Testament, you're talking about mega bigger than the New Testament, right? And yet, God mentioned His Father is only mentioned 15 times. Contrast that to the New Testament, where God is called Father 165 times in the four Gospels alone. 245 times total in the tiny little New Testament. 245 times God is called Father. Robert Stein writes, "Yet with the coming of Jesus Christ, the fatherhood of God is emphasized to a much greater degree than in the Old Testament. A third unique feature of Jesus' teaching concerning the fatherhood of God is that the frequency of this metaphor is out of all proportion to what we find elsewhere in the Old Testament and in other Jewish literature." God is our Father. J.I. Packer said, "Father is the Christian name for God." J.I. Packer writes that if you don't get Christianity until you realize God is Father. This is an amazing privilege that Jesus emphasizes over and over and over again, that God is His Father and God is our Father. J.I. Packer writes, "Adoption, being adopted into God's family as sons and daughters of our Father. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Higher even than justification. To be right with God as the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater." Beloved, do you realize the privilege it is to utter those first two words of this prayer? How can we mindlessly ever do that again? Our Father. Our Father. Kevin DeYoung again says, "Jesus wants us to call the God of the universe our Father. The God who made the world out of nothing. The God who calls out all the trillions of stars by name. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. The God of the glory cloud filling the tabernacle. The God who shakes the cedars of Lebanon. The God who showed Himself to Daniel as the Ancient of Days." I mean, we could go on and on. "The God who shut the mouths of the lions. The God who protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God before whom no one can stand face to face and live." Jesus calls you to call that God Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Beloved, listen to these scriptures of the privilege of what it is to be a child of the living God. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." He predestined us for adoption. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you Christians to be His child. Galatians 4, 4 through 5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." This just communicates the love of God towards you. I read a testimony of a woman who was a Muslim for 20 years. And she spoke of how the Quran and Muslims spoke of God as kind and forgiving and merciful, but never as loving. Friend, we worship the true God who has the power to forgive sins and is loving and is described and called our Father. Romans 8, 14 through 17, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." F.F. Bruce writes about adoption in the first century. In the Roman world of the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. In other words, it's no less being adopted or natural. We're adopted. We're owned by God, loved by God, cared for by God as His children. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God. Friend, do you know this? Have you experienced this? Children, do you know this? Have you experienced this? Those of you who are watching online, have you experienced this adoption? This is the glory of what the gospel gives to us, because you see, we're not born sons of God. We're born sons of the devil. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned against Him, broken His commands and laws. We have fled from the Father's love. We've rejected the Father's love. When He seeks to lavish it on us over and over again, we run from His love and have other fathers and other gods and other loves. Whether it be the approval of man, the praise of man, whether it be some kind of sexual morality, some kind of drug or alcohol, money, job, could be family. It could be that looks something as pious as ministry. Pastors can make idols and fathers of their pastorate and idolize their service to God. We've all sinned against God by loving other things as fathers when they're not fathers. We've broken God's laws and commandments, and because of that, we deserve God's wrath, as Brother Howard prayed about damnation. We were all born deserving God's damnation, eternity in hell, where there's weeping and burning and gnashing of teeth. But God loves sinners. God loves sinners, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so God is on a rescue mission to save His people from their sins, and He sends His Son Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. He's a prophet, but He's more than a prophet. He's the God-man, and He lived a perfect life. He always obeyed. He never strayed, but always loved His Father perfectly and did everything His Father commanded. The Bible says He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And He came loving like no one ever loved, serving like no one ever served, and then gave His life as a sacrifice of atonement, as a propitiation, where He bore the wrath of God, the curse of God that we deserve for our sins. He took it upon Himself. He took the pains of hell upon Himself that you and I might be freed from them forever. And He died, and He was buried. And unlike every other religious leader, as Shaolin Song says, Muhammad is dead. Prophet Muhammad is dead, y'all. Buddha is dead. So many Buddhists line up here every Tuesday to get food. And I got to tell them, Buddha's dead. Confucius is dead. If you're hoping in some kind of earthly president, he's dead or going to die. Jesus is alive. Jesus rose up from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And He's calling all people everywhere to repent and believe in Him that you might be saved. Friend, if you've not done that, let today be the day that you trust in Him and He adopts you as His child. Because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't work for it. You can't earn it. Another big difference among all other religions, you gotta go on Hajj. You gotta say certain words. You gotta give alms. There's an angel here recording deeds and an angel here recording deeds. And you better hope that he records more good than bad. Every other religion is a works righteousness. Only in Christ is it by faith alone in Christ alone. Trust Him. You can't work for it. To him who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You simply believe on Him, and you're saved, you're justified, you're forgiven. And yet, He changes your whole life so that you begin to live for Him, and you're adopted as His child, and you begin to look more and more like your Father, and live more and more like your Father, and grow in love more and more for your Father, and you want to do anything for your Father. Anything for your Father. I'll give my life for my Father. You would when you follow Christ. Like every disciple did, right? Every one of Jesus' followers died for Jesus, except John, who was exiled. So different from the prosperity gospel that promises you if you come to Jesus, you'll never get sick and everything will go well in your life. No, real Christianity is the exact opposite of that. Come to Jesus and you make three new enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Jesus said, all men will hate you because of me. So you want to be hated by everybody? Come to Jesus. You want the whole world against you? Come to Jesus. You want to be put to death someday? Come to Jesus. You have a lot of people walk on the aisle then, won't you? It's a call to die. Friends, that's how Jesus preached. When he had crowds of people, he said things that made them all walk away. But that's true Christianity. Jesus says, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. But it will be worth it. It will be worth it. It's not a sacrifice. In the end, it's not a sacrifice to lose your whole life and gain eternal ages of glory with God. There's no sacrifice here. God has called you to come for your everlasting joy. Put away these tiddlywinks pleasures you have. You think life's all about fun on Facebook and social media and fun in relationships and fun in your little games and fun with your little friends. No, there's a great glorious reality that God wants you to have of joys that you've never known. You think you have fun in your little baseball games and your little sports and your little entertainment and your little movies. God's calling you to come for something bigger, something better, something that truly satisfies your soul. Not these little tiddlywink pleasures of the world. There's no sacrifice here. There's everlasting joy waiting you in a life following your Father and living with your Father and knowing your Father and praying to your Father. And so He adopts you. What are some of the benefits of being adopted by God the Father? We get to cry, Abba, Father. We get to know this God of the universe in a personal and an intimate way. This phrase, this title, Abba Father, is an intimate way of calling out to your Father like a little child, hopping into his daddy's lap and cuddling with daddy and knowing the love and the comfort and the peace of my dad. We can cry, Abba Father. God is our Father. We get a huge inheritance. There's no sacrifice here. We get a huge inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's why Jesus says things, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and steal, thieves break in and steal. You know, we have people, millionaires, billionaires, storing up stuff because they think that's what brings happiness, money and stuff and cars and clothes. And they're going to die and go to hell. 70, 80 years playing with baby toys. When God has infinite pleasures waiting if they would repent and trust in Him. We have an inheritance. God has things planned for us, joys and pleasures and ecstasies that are unspeakable, unthinkable, beyond what we could ever dream or imagine. No eye has seen, no ear heard what God has planned for those who love Him. It's going to be amazing. God will take care of us. A privilege of having God as our Father is He will take care of us. He will protect us. He will fight for us. He will. We have a relationship, a personal relationship with God, our Father. We can talk to Him and cry to Him and pray to Him. We're reconciled to God. There's no condemnation for us. We're forgiven and righteous. We're justified by God. God is now for us as our Father. Think of the best earthly father who's ever lived. May be your own father, but just think of the best father in the world. The best father that's ever lived in these last 10 or so thousand years. God is infinitely greater than that father. Infinitely greater than that father. Beloved, if you get this, I don't think you'll struggle with assurance anymore. Can you imagine the greatest father who's ever lived on this earth ever disowning his child? Ever turning away from his child? Ever neglecting his child or not protecting his child? No. No, the only thing we should fear is us running away from him. Don't run away from him. You have come to know God, and God has come to know you. Some of you may have a hard time relating to God as Father because of bad experiences in your own lives with an evil earthly father, or a father who's not present, or a father who has neglected you, or a father you've never known. And so when you think of fathers, all you think about is abuse or someone telling you you'll never measure up or you're not good enough, someone who's not there. Maybe you don't even know your father because they're not in the home. And so you have bad thoughts that come through your mind when you even say the words, "Our Father." Well, this may help you. Let me tell you about my father, because my father's worse than your father. My father was a murderer from the beginning. My father's a liar. My father is the source of all evil that's ever been in the world. My father's worse than your father. My father's wicked, evil. Roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. My father wants everybody to go to hell. My father is worse than your father. I'm not talking about my earthly father. I'm talking about the father we're all born with. We were all born with the worst of fathers. We were all born with Satan as father. We were all born with the devil as our father. And God saves sinners. Do you have a hard time relating to God as Father because of bad experiences with an evil earthly father? This may help. You have had the most evil, wicked father in the world. A murderer, a liar, abusive, threatening and accusing. Remember that we were all born with the devil as our father. No father is worse than that father. 1 John 3:8-10, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And that's what we all were. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And that was all of us before our conversion. But God, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by faith alone in Christ alone, you have a new, perfectly faithful, most loving, most kind, most compassionate, all wise, all powerful, all good, heavenly Father. And so you have to retrain your mind and heart to know the Father you were made for, who is spoken of in His Word, and trust in Him as your Father. Because all of our earthly fathers, even the best, even that one I was talking about, the best in the world who's ever lived, he's still a sinner. The best father who's ever lived is still a sinner and does not give you what you need. You need the Heavenly Father. You need God the Father. God is your Father. Train your mind and pray that God would help you see Him as Father and trust Him as Father and get to know Him as Father, that you might retrain your mind and heart to believe what the Bible says a father should be like and take and trust in God as your Father. You're His child. He will show you what a real father is to be like. Rest in Him. And finally, our Father in heaven. I want to think about two words in that statement, our and heaven. Our. Christianity is a communal, corporate, community religion. We are in this together. Not I and me, but our and we and us. That's why I ask the men who pray here, when you pray, even in our corporate prayer time, you should never say, I pray. I pray this, I pray that. We are praying, our. We, plural pronouns. We are praying. I like to change words of some hymns to take out I and put we, because we're singing this together. Christianity is about a community of people. It's not an individual walk. It's a corporate walk. Church. There are individual aspects, yes. But this prayer Jesus teaches is our Father in heaven. Notice there's no singular pronoun in this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Realize this about Christianity. It's not about you and me, it's about us together walking with Jesus as the bride of Christ and our Father in heaven. God is both immanent, which means He is near us in an intimate relationship with us, His people, and Father communicates that. He's immanent, He's close to us. And He's transcendent. He's high and lifted up, exalted, otherworldly, majestic, separated from us as holy, holy, holy. And in heaven communicates that transcendence, that otherworldliness. Our Father in heaven. That's why I'm uncomfortable praying Daddy. Daddy Father. I'm uncomfortable saying Daddy, which a lot of people you'll read will translate Abba Father that way. I don't think that's correct. Because Daddy sort of loses that in heaven. My Father in heaven. There's this reverence we still need to have for God. God is not my homeboy. He's in heaven. He is intimate. He is close. I can jump up into His arms, as it were, and He comforts me and cares for me, but I still respect Him. My Father in heaven, God is both immanent and transcendent. Deuteronomy 33:26, there is none like God, O Jeshurun. Jeshurun is another name for Israel, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in His majesty. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. God is otherworldly, transcendent, majestic, the holy, holy, holy one. And we needed that God to come down. And He did. Isaiah 64:1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And He has. He has come down in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, and always when He prayed to God, called Him Father. Always addressed God as Father. except for one time. And that is what makes it possible. That one time that he did not address his God as Father is what makes it possible for us to now call him Father. Do you know that one time when Jesus did not call God Father? On the cross. On the cross. Matthew 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God. My God. Why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken. Forsaken by his Father. Cast out. That you and I might be adopted into the family of God forever and never be forsaken and never cast out. And he rose up from the dead to make all of this possible. That we might pray this prayer and begin by saying, Our Father in heaven. Jesus taught us how to pray, both what to think and what to say. With hearts for God, his praise convey, our Father's glory on display. We're born the devil's children stray. So Jesus came to be the way. He died and rose to evil slay. So now by faith we're Father's clay, adopted, molded to display our Father's glory wide array. We're loved as children and obey. Our Father's love won't go away. With him forever we shall stay. Father, we pray now that you would amaze our hearts and minds with the privilege that we have to utter these words, Our Father in heaven. God, we pray, Lord, that you would so work in our hearts and minds that we will never, ever speak those words mindlessly or flippantly. But that we would concentrate and think of all the glorious truth that is packed in to those few words, Our Father in heaven. Father, we pray that you would cause us to more and more trust you as our Father, love you as our Father, be confident in you as our Father, brag on you to everybody we can about our great Father. And that we would be like you, our Father, that you would mold us into the image of our Father and our elder brother. And God, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Father, we pray that today they would trust in Christ and be adopted into your family and be able to call you Father. Lord, thank you for Sister Heidi. Thank you for the voice you've given her, the gifts you've given her. And we pray that right now you would use her to minister to us as we listen to her sing about our great Father. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.